Well, this evening we are looking at Psalm 22 on page 490 of our Bibles. And it's a Psalm of David. We learn. And it's quite an amazing psalm, really. It's a psalm that's quoted, I think, more than any other, probably, in the New Covenant, the New Testament. But it begins with this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? The phrase God forsaken is not a phrase that you hear as much nowadays. I haven't heard it used for some time, but I wonder what you think of when you do hear it. I probably think of some bleak terrain, a place where there's no apparent life, no growth, no action. And perhaps that's appropriate. For after all, it's God who gives life and life in all its fullness. If God is absent, then life is not there in some ways. But tonight I want us to apply the phrase to people. What about people who are God forsaken? Who might you think of? Perhaps Christians in a North Korean prison camp. Perhaps children starving in Niger. Perhaps the street children of Bangkok in Thailand. Or even the homeless in London. All these people may feel God forsaken. Tonight we're going to be thinking about a person who felt God forsaken. Someone who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if I were to ask you, if I were to ask someone where those words were found in the Bible, they might point me to the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus indeed spoke those words. But the words, as we know, were penned a long time before that by a shepherd boy who became a king, by a man called David, the musician. And as you know, he wrote many songs. And tonight, we're looking at one of those. I think the first question I would ask as we look at this psalm is, how could David write, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was David not a person who had faith in God? Did David not serve the God of whom it is said, he will not leave you, nor forsake you? You see, we might think that it's all right for an atheist or an agnostic to claim to be God forsaken. But this is David. This is the fearless one. This is the one who fought off lions and birds to protect his sheep when he was a shepherd. This was the one who had dared to stand up to the giant Goliath when no one else would. Because David believed that God would give him the victory. He came in God's name on that day. And now he is afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid that God has left him. Now actually, if we think about it, and I encourage people to do that, the atheist has no right to claim to be God forsaken. Because the atheist claims that there is no God. I can't have it both ways. And yet I often hear atheists crying out God's name in a blasphemous way. And I hope that they turn to him before they're forced to realize the truth of what they are saying. For he is indeed God and judge of all. Now the agnostic, I guess, may claim to be God forsaken. After all, he might argue, if there is a God, if he exists, he hasn't revealed himself to me. He has forsaken me. The agnostic might argue that. But what about David? Surely David is a man of great faith. He believed there was a God. He prayed to God. He sang to God. He heard from God. David had a relationship with the living God. So when David cried out, my God, he meant it respectfully. But David was flesh and blood like us. He experienced many of the things that we go through. The good times and the bad times. The ups and the downs of life. And his bad times were very bad. Indeed, there were people, including the king Saul, who wanted him dead. He was a man on the run. So So I think we can understand that he might have been depressed. And when he penned these lines, he was struggling with the thought that perhaps God had left him. God had turned away. I wonder, is there even someone here tonight who may be struggling with that thought because of what life has hit them with, even in the past week? It's possible. Well, as we've seen, if you're an atheist, you have no right to think that way. You can't believe that God doesn't exist when everything's going well and then create him so as you can blame him for things when they go wrong. But people do that, and not only atheists. If you're an agnostic here tonight, then it's time to make up your mind whether he exists or whether he doesn't. And if you conclude that he does, then you have the right to pray to him, or to shout at him. Our God is big enough to take that. He would just love to hear your voice. The time to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me, is before you die. If you're a Christian here tonight and you feel God's forsaken, then as we will see, God understands. And you're not alone. Now as we read this psalm, you discover that there's lots of movement in it. And there are many animals mentioned in it. It speaks of bulls, it speaks of wild oxen, it speaks of lions, and speaks of dogs. And although David in verse 6 likens himself to a worm, the tune to which these words are set is called the deer of the dawn. And this may be the main animal to which David is likening himself. I went for a walk this morning. I got here early and took a breath of fresh air and walked down the high street, and I was surprised to see a deer in one of the windows in a sports shop. It wasn't alive, I hasten to add, but there was a large deer confronting me. And perhaps this is the animal that David's thinking of. A deer. A deer being chased by wild animals. A deer on the run, darting here and there, because that's the way the psalm seems to go. Frightened animals. And it seems as if there's that kind of a struggle going on in the psalmist's mind. But although David may have been depressed, he was not defeated. His negative thoughts were being challenged. They were being challenged, first of all, by what God had done for his people. Verse 4 says, "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." What God had done for his people. David could look back over the centuries and he could see that God had done mighty things for his people. It was God who fed them and provided for them during their wanderings in the wilderness. It was God who led them through the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. It had been God who helped them overcome all their enemies in that land and who settled them there. And every year at Passover, they would remember, as they still remember, as the Jewish people still remember, that it was God who had started the process by setting them free from the slavery of Egypt. God loves to set his people free from slavery. He loves to set people free from slavery. Whether they are slaves to hedonism or heroin, prostitution or pride, racism or religion, God sets people free. I'm sure we've all seen it happening. He sets people free. The Bible says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And God alone can set us free from the evil that surrounds us and the evil that's within us. Free to live our lives in the joy of knowing him and in the joy of serving him. In verse 6, David says, "All those who see me laugh me to scorn." Verse 7. "All those who see me ridicule me." All those who see me ridicule me. When David takes his eyes off the Creator and back onto his own circumstances, everything seems hopeless again. And as Christians, we're often the target of the same thing, mockery and scorn. People laugh at us. We'd be ridiculed. Sometimes even by people who secretly admire us. And that's important. You don't know what's going on inside a person's mind and heart. You don't know what God is doing in some people. They may be very antagonistic up front, but inside, God may be working. God may be softening them. We have to be aware of that sometimes. But the reality is that peer pressure causes most people to want to be part of the crowd. And sadly, it's a crowd that laughs at our Christ, that laughs at Christianity. But in verse 9, David's eyes are back in the Lord. He says, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts." David's eyes are back in the Lord who gave him life. He's giving thanks that God gave him life. He had thought of what God had done for his people. Now he was thinking of what God had done for him. And hopefully we can begin to feel the tension in this psalm and begin to see a pattern developing. David says, "I'm alone, yet you are the God of my people." David says, "I feel useless, like a worm, yet you give me life. You give me faith. You help me, and you will help me to trust in you." When David looks to God, he is encouraged. When he looks at himself, he is discouraged. Verse 11 says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." And his eyes fall down again. And this time he sees his enemies like lions attacking him. Like animals attacking their prey. "The bulls of Bashan. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan." You know, Bashan was lush pasture. It was good grazing land. It produced very strong bulls. The bulls of Bashan were strong. And he says, "They are surrounding me like bulls, like these strong bulls. My bones are out of joint. My strength is gone. I'm dehydrated." The animal is being attacked. The animal is dying. Dust to dust. Ashes to ashes. Or as David puts it here, "You have brought me to the dust of death." The dust of death. We are created from dust, aren't we? We go back to Genesis, we find that out. God created us from the dust. And only God can give life to the creature. Only God can create something from dust and breathe into it and produce a living being. So if you feel forsaken by God, you might indeed imagine that you're devoid of life. You might feel that way, that you're half dead. Indeed, there are many walking around the streets today who do not know God. And they don't know life. They don't know the real life. The life that God intended for his creation, his human creation. The next few verses are very interesting. Verses 12 and 14. In these verses, David speaks about being surrounded. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." And verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me." He feels surrounded. He feels hemmed in. He says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." And then we read, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Verse 16. David says, "I'm surrounded. I'm exhausted. I've been wounded." Perhaps we know a Christian who feels like that. Perhaps someone here feels like that. Exhausted. Surrounded. Wounded. Jesus warned his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." It's not unusual to feel persecuted. But when we are, we have to look up. We have to look up to God, lest we become fearful, lest we react in the wrong way to the persecution when it comes. Now, as we read those, you might be asking, and I hope you are, when were David's hands and feet pierced? And as far as I know, that they never were. Although Saul tried to pierce him a few times, with his spear, if you remember the story. So what are we to make of these verses? Well, we have to recognize that David was not only to become a king, but according to the New Testament, he is also a prophet. And a prophet is one who speaks the word of God to his particular generation. So that is the primary task of a prophet. But the prophets do two other things. They will point people to what God has done in the past, as David is doing to himself in this psalm. And they will also occasionally point to what God will do in the future. And as we will see, many of these things mentioned in the psalm would have their ultimate fulfillment not in the life of David, but in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, who was descended from him through Mary, and legally, though not physically, of course, through Joseph. The psalmist says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now, I doubt if they had a scratch card in those days, or a thunderball. But it was the same thing. They held a lottery. It was a lottery. And again, David cries out to the Lord to deliver him. Deliver me, verse 20. Deliver me from the sword, verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. Deliver me, O Lord. Save me, O Lord. And suddenly the whole mood of the psalm starts to change. Remember the tune? The Dear of the Dawn. The dawn is that great time when darkness is overcome by light. The sun begins to rise and the darkness goes. And I sense that this is what's happening after these verses 19 to 22. God's light breaks into the situation and we move from the darkness into the daylight. Verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will answer you." You see that little verse? See that little line at the end of verse 21? "You have answered me." That's where it changes. That's where the psalmist realizes that God is still there. God has broken in again. "You have answered me." And then he goes on to say, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." The people who had earlier despised him in verse 6, despised by the people, we're now listening to his declaration of praise. And at last David is looking at himself and seeing a more positive picture, seeing a purpose for his life. And that is that he might tell others of what God has done for him. That others would look back and say, "Remember what God did for his people. Remember what he did for his servant David." I wonder, could that be said of us? I wonder, as are we living lives that our children or our grandchildren will look back and say, "Let me tell you what God did in the life of my mother, my father, my grandmother." It's a challenge to each one of us. Verse 23, we read, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him." David exhorts the people to praise God. We ought to praise him, for he hasn't forgotten our situation or our sufferings. He has heard our cries. He knows all about it, for he himself has entered into it. God became flesh. God lived amongst us. God in the high street. God in the crowd. God at the wedding reception. God in a boat with fishermen. God going for a picnic. God dying on a cross. The Lord Jesus was very God of very God. God with us. So we thought about the dogs of death, and we thought about the dust of death. And now we're going to be thinking about the death of death. And I would like us at this point just to think of some of the ways in which these scriptures were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And now we're focusing our attention on what God has done for us. What God has done for us. And let's just turn to the New Testament, read a few verses from the Gospel of Matthew, if we may. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, on page 878. Page 878. Matthew, chapter 26. And reading verse 67. and 68. Matthew 26, 67. Then they spat in his face, in Jesus' face, and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" And in chapter 27, beginning verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. The hardened soldiers of the Roman army mocked Jesus, their prisoner, or so they thought. They thought he was their prisoner. He was said to be a king, so they took that crown of thorns and put it on him. He was said to be a king, so they dressed him in a scarlet robe. They knelt before him and called him by his rightful name, King of the Jews. But they did it in the same way as atheists today will use the name of Jesus, in a blasphemous way. They did it to mock him, for he seemed so powerless. He was a king, so they anointed him, but they did not anoint him with oil, but with saliva. They mocked him. They took the staff and they beat the crown of thorns so that his head was pierced. Much of what we've been reading in that Psalm of David was experienced by Jesus himself, as he was scorned, rejected, mocked. He could have come down from the cross in a sense, but the reason he came was to die. He could have shouted out his innocence, for he was innocent. But the reason he came was to die. And he was silent as a lamb, for he chose to take upon himself our guilt. And as he hung on that cross, he suffered all the physical agonies of crucifixion, the dehydration as his body burnt in that Mediterranean sun, and the agony as his bones were forced out of joint, his wounds bleeding, and as his body strains to lift himself up into the air that he might be able to take a breath. But despite all those things, we know that something worse was happening. We know that as Jesus hung there, he took upon himself all our sin, the sins of his people, and in doing so, the Father, as it were, turned his face away. And more than that, the Father punished all our sins in the Lord Jesus, pouring out on him the righteous anger that should have been ours. And at that time, Jesus cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Of course, he knew the answer. And some people think that he was reciting the whole of this psalm, perhaps he was, the whole of Psalm 22, for it's a psalm, as we've seen, that begins in darkness and ends in victory. It ends in victory. And perhaps he was reciting it all, for the Bible tells us, of course, that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising its shame. The Lord Jesus knew the result of his work. He knew that millions would come to put their trust in God, and hence they would enter into a personal relationship with God. And so just before he died, he cried out those words in triumph, "It is finished." He had completed what he came to do, dying in our place, the death of death to all who are called by his name. Let's return briefly to Psalm 22, back on page 491, and just think briefly about what God has done for us. I just want to read some verses at the end of the psalm, beginning at verse 26. "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity will serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. It's remarkable, really, that the psalmist had such a world vision in those days when, in this country, our ancestors were worshipping wood and stone. Yet the psalmist had this vision of the Lord's words going out into the world. Remarkable thing. And because of what the Lord Jesus has done, we can say those wonderful words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Because of the death of the man Christ Jesus on a dusty road outside Jerusalem all those years ago, the message of the God who created the world, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, has gone forth to the ends of the world, to rich and poor, to Jew and Gentile, from Australia to America, from Chile to China. For Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection, as we know, was witnessed by many over a 40-day period. It changed his followers from being fearful disciples hiding behind locked doors to being fearless witnesses who couldn't stop, who wouldn't stop telling others what they had experienced, even when the authorities ordered them to do so. And so soon others would hear the message, and they would develop a faith that was so strong it was able to face up to the violent opposition of the Roman Empire as it turned against the Christians. And those metaphorical lions of David's psalm became physical lions that devoured many who would neither bow down nor worship Caesar as Lord. But the gates of hell cannot prevail against Christ's church. And it grew so that we too have experienced the reality of the knowledge and the reality of the risen Lord in our lives, for we have heard the gospel as it has been passed to us. Jesus was lost that we might be found. He was sacrificed that we might be saved. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He became a lamb to be slaughtered, that we might become the Lord's. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's pray.